Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Maybe you remember back a few months, the study we done of the church martyrs, where we had the church history and had the PowerPoint and everything with that. You remember it showed of the persecution of the church and how the church actually, in all of the efforts that the devil used, the church prospered through that persecution. The church got purer. As persecution would come into a church, it would scatter, and the true church would always find a way to reunite. But the hypocrites wouldn't. So the purity was maintained in the church. Strength was developed in the church. The harder the devil pushed and pressed, the stronger the church united and the stronger it gained. And that happens in our day as well. Remember the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe? The Christians there were oppressed for decades. Atheistic communist governments done everything they could to keep God's word and God's people officially out of their countries. But yet, Bibles got in. Yet people got saved. Yet the church maintained there in those countries. It got stronger and stronger and stronger. And then, in God's timing, when His hand came, the government of the Socialist Republic of Russia, it fell and collapsed. The East German government collapsed. The wall came down. All of it collapsed and tumbled. And the church now, in those areas of Europe, is blossoming. It's blossoming over there. People are hungry for God's Word. All over that area, people are hungry for God's Word, believe it or not, in the Middle East. The Middle East is one of the most fruitful places of Christian growth in the world. The mainstream media is not going to tell you that. ABC, CNN, and those folks, they're not going to tell you that. They'll report all day long on the main Muslim movements and how we need to just embrace Muslims and the Islam faith and everything. And hey, you know, if they want to worship and they want to go that route and do those things, that's up to them. But don't come pointing a gun in somebody's face. That's just going to cause trouble, as I think some of them are finding out now. But in reality, persecution of the church does nothing but make the church stronger. Today, many people are imprisoned around the world, and they're even martyred because of their faith. Remember the pastor that was imprisoned in Iran? He was imprisoned over there, I think, 4 years before he was finally released just this past year. He was faithful. He was faithful. His plight was an encouragement to the church. Even though our government, his government, he was an American citizen. His own government abandoned him to the Iranian government and would not even sit down and make a negotiation for him until public pressure and political pressure became so strong, they had to make a pseudo attempt to do something to make it look good on television. But in the reality, because he was a Christian, our own government abandoned him. But God never abandoned the man. And he never abandoned God. And Christianity got stronger because of it. Well, Scripture links persecution and spiritual strength. James wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect or complete result, so that you may be perfect or complete, lacking in nothing." That's James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, the church here at Smyrna displayed the power and the purity that comes from successfully enduring persecution, because that's something that they're noted for. Persecution had purified and purged the church of Smyrna, had purged it from sin, and had affirmed the reality of its members' faith. That says something in their lives. When persecution can do a positive work in their life, when persecution comes into a church and that persecution can come into the life of an individual and it actually purges sin from that individual, instead of pulling them down, instead of depressing them, instead of frustrating them, it purges them. It has them look within themselves and repent and confess themselves before God and get closer to God. Persecution brought revival at Smyrna. In a roundabout way, that's a very true remark. Persecution done a wonderful work there. But one thing it also did that we have to pay attention to, the hypocrites didn't stay, just like I noted earlier. Those who talk about church, those fair-weather Christians that come when it's beneficial to them, and I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, but I am trying to be truthful. There's folks today that come to church because it's politically popular to come to church. There's folks today that come to church because it benefits them to come to church. There's folks that give large sums of money to the church because it's financially beneficial for them to do it. It's beneficial for them in the community to do it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take advantage of those. There's an opportunity there. God has still given us an opportunity in this country to be blessed through the tax codes and everything. Fine. But there is a difference in taking the opportunity that God gives us and using it to help us as a blessing and just coming into a church to try to impress and buy our way into prestige and power and prominence. It's hypocritical. Just as soon as persecution hits, those folks disappear, because they don't want to deal with the plight that comes with persecution. The trials and the persecution that comes through those trials strengthens and refines genuine saving faith. You know, we talked about genuine faith this morning. But it will also uncover and destroy false faith. That's why God uses persecution historically to deliberately and intentionally purge His church. It may make it smaller, but it makes it stronger. And as making it stronger, it will make it more faithful. And when it makes it more faithful, then He can do more and accomplish more. God has never had to have a million-man army to do anything. God took 12 fishermen, basically, and changed the world. He doesn't need a million-man army. He has everything that He needs in a faithful few. Well, we also will find out that the church of Smyrna suffered physical privation, poverty, and pain. Yet, they have been given the status of one of the two churches in the book of Revelation that received no rebuke from the Lord. They were spiritually sound. They were spiritually strong. Scripture makes clear persecution and trials are inevitable. They're going to come. But they're not only inevitable, they're essential. Now, that might be hard to wrap our minds around tonight. Persecution is going to be essential. Preacher, you've been out in the sun too long or something. They are. They're essential in order to keep this church pure. They are essential in order to keep the church looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because when trials come, when troubles come, when persecution comes to the church, and it will come again, and honestly, I really expect to see real physical persecution back in the church in my lifetime. Already, in my estimation, we are seeing it take place legislatively and judicially throughout the country. And I believe that will be the foundation of it getting started, because that's an attack and a mode the devil hasn't historically used yet, is to attack us through a government structure. But persecution comes, and it will begin, and I believe we're seeing the beginnings of it now through the legislative systems and the judicial systems in our nation. And I believe that will develop into assaults and into attacks and into vandalism and extremism and terrorism to Christianity. And I believe it will get ignored, basically, by the media. It will get ignored by the government. It'll get ignored by the judicial system. And it'll just be one of those things that, oh, well, it just happened. But it will strengthen the church. It'll strengthen the church. And it will draw the church close together. Well, Acts 14, verse 22, and 2 Timothy 3:12 both talk about the essential of persecution in the church. Well, tonight, as we examine the church of Smyrna, we need to know a few things about the city and the people. We need to realize that Smyrna was the second largest, and some people even believe the most beautiful city in the Roman province of Asia. Today, this city still exists, believe it or not. Smyrna still exists under the name of Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. And like Ephesus, it's located in modern Turkey. Smyrna is the only church of the seven churches of Revelation that are still in existence today. The rest of them have by plight been destroyed and demolished. And you know what? That's got a grand testimony. Because this was a resurrected city in John's day. 700 years earlier, the city had been completely destroyed and obliterated. And for 300 years, it laid in rubble. And it had been resurrected and brought back to life. And by John's day here, when he wrote Revelation, Smyrna was a thriving, thriving metropolis. It was a thriving place, much like a Charlotte or a Raleigh. Smyrna was the first city to have built a temple to Roma, the spirit of Rome. A false temple, a false god, but nonetheless one that they built. That was in 195 B.C. From the book of Revelation, from his letter, John addresses a church that soon would face a bitter hatred of the world. The world would direct a persecution to this church unlike any that had ever been seen before. Domitian was leading Rome. He was a suspicious and a blasphemous tyrant. He was someone who personally had a hatred for the church. He was someone the church will never forget. He's someone that we discussed when we went through our study previously of martyrs. So, where does that leave us? The church at Smyrna tells us a story of persecution and tells us a story also of a church with two different teachings. Because if we notice in verses 8 and 9, these things saith the first and the last which was dead and alive, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You see, there was people in there that were false teachers. But we don't want to look at that first. We're going to look at it. But first, what I want us to see is this church of two teachings. One was a teaching that was faithful. The Lord says, I know thy works and thy tribulation. And what comforting words these had to be. And I'm serious, they were. When God says, I know what you're going through, that should mean something to us. When God, even through His Word tonight, says to you and I know what you're going through. I know the trouble that you're bearing. I know the hurt that you're feeling. I know the anger that you have. I know the harm that's been done. I know all of that. We should take it and read it for what it is, and that is God giving us an encouraging word of Him saying, I know, I understand. I see it. I feel it. I'm right there with you. That's what He's telling Smyrna tonight. That's what He told them then. That's what He's telling you and I tonight. Especially those who suffer because of their faith. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had someone attack you because of your faith. I have. I'm not going to get into a long, lengthy detail about it. But just to make a long story short, I have had people attack me just because I am a Christian. Just because they want to try to get rid of me, they want to get me out of the way, they want to try to humiliate me, they want to shut me up, shut me down, move me on, whatever their instigation may be. But I've had it happen. Now, it hasn't been where they've beaten me, where they've done anything like that. It's not been any of the physical persecution that's there, but there has been an emotional toll that has been taken. There's been a chance and an opportunity to try to humiliate and embarrass me, to shut me down and move me on. God says, I understand that. I know that. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that, and I hope you never do. But understand, if you do, if you're ever put in that spot and in that situation, God knows. Come back to Smyrna and look at the church of Smyrna and look at what He has to say. I know. And even though you have troubles, and even though you may have poverty injected into your life, financial poverty, as long as you have your faith, as long as you know you are saved through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have that faith to hold on to, you are the wealthiest person on the face of the earth. Bar none. Bar none. Listen, I will preach in a church of faithful people that are so poor they don't have two pennies to put in an offering plate. And I'll do it out in the front yard. I'll do it in a barn. I'll do it wherever we can gather together and do it. Before, I would preach in the most magnificent church around just because it was a big building. Because I understand the wealth that comes from having faith in Jesus Christ. Give me a group of people who love God and are saved by grace through faith, and they are wealthy and rich and powerful beyond the means of any government. Any government. Smyrna understood that, and they had it, and God recognized it. The Lord shares in your problems, in your troubles. They don't have to be significant in His eyes. If it's enough to make you cry, if it's enough to bring a tear to you, if it's enough to break your heart, then it's enough to break God's heart, because you're a child of God. And if it's breaking His child's heart, it's breaking His heart. That's the way God feels. That's the way He feels about you and me tonight. And you know what? That's the way we ought to feel about Him. In our lives, if we are involved in something or doing something that's breaking His heart, And we know we're breaking the heart of our spiritual father, and it ought to weigh us down, and it ought to tear us apart until we get it out of our system, until we get it laid aside and put aside. This was a group of people who had a faithful doctrine and faithful teachings. This was a group of people who knew God, and God knew them. Had nothing to do with how wealthy they are. It had nothing to do with how powerful they were. It had nothing to do with who could name drop. Now, some people like to name drop. You know, I've been over here and I've eaten with this one, and I had a meeting with this one, and I knew this one, and I've talked to this one. I had my picture took with that one. Some people like to name drop. These folks couldn't name drop. Nobody wanted. They had nothing to offer the elite. God said, that's okay. There's nothing you have that I need except your love, except your obedience, except your faith. And God says, I've already got that. That's the kind of people the church was. But that doesn't tell the whole story about the church. There's also a teaching that was foolish. The Lord says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That phrase, of them that knows that say they are Jews or not, is a metaphor. It's not written specifically to the Jewish people. It's written to say that I know the hearts of those who claim to be my children, who claim to be mine, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There were people there who played church. There were people there who were the church. They came together as the church, but then there were those who came to play church. Tonight we've got the same problem. We've got people that will come to church and gather to be the church, gather to worship as the church, gather to praise God as the church, and then we've got people that'll show up to play church. It's not up to me to say who's where and what. I'm nobody's judge tonight, but I know it's there because it's in God's Word. And if it existed in John's day, it exists in our day. It's there. But these people, we have to realize, are people that cause trouble in the house of God. Because that's all the devil does, is cause trouble. You're not going to go anywhere in God's Word and find anything good that the devil has ever done. From his first appearance in Genesis when he tricked Adam and Eve into disobedience to the very last appearance that he has at the end of Revelation, there's no record of him doing anything good. None whatsoever. Everything that he does is deceitful. It is destructive. He is searching for people that he may devour. Like a roaring lion, searching for those that he may devour. And I want you to, again, I want to call your attention to that verse. The Word of God says that he may devour. He doesn't have the devil can't pick you out of a crowd and say, I'm going to destroy you. The devil can't pick me and say, Terry, I'm going to destroy Terry. He can't, because God doesn't say he has the power to do that. The Word of God says that he may desire. He has to do what God will allow him to do. You go read that verse of Scripture. You sit and you think about it. You meditate on it. You pray about it. You see if I'm not right. He is subservient to the authority of God. God is just as sovereign over Satan as he is over you and I. When he wanted to afflict Job, he didn't just go afflict Job. He had to go to God and ask for permission to do it. When Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him, he didn't get to do it because he wasn't given permission to. We may want to say often to make ourselves feel better, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything that God didn't allow you to be facing in your life, and he allowed you to face it to see if you had faith to get through it. These people, though, aren't living by faith. They're living by foolishness. They are deceptive. They are deceptive in their work. They are deceptive in their practice. That's the church that was at Smyrna. That's the twofold church that was there. But notice, the church that was there was a church that had a fiery trial. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Because of the people that are there, because of those deceptive crowds, because of Satan and because of his influence and because of his input into the church, trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. But God says, don't be afraid. He says, don't fear them. He said, behold, the devil will cast some into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There are three things that we see out of this passage. When it comes to a fiery trial, we see the human, the satanic, and the divine all written into one. It held that there was a ministry for the human level. A misery for the human level. I'm sorry, there's a men's misery for the human level. And the Lord tells them to fear none. Why do we fear many times in life? Because of the unknown? Because we can't see tomorrow. We can't see the end from where we're at right now. That's why we fear. Because we don't have the authority in life to do that. But we serve one who does. We serve one who knows the end from the beginning. We serve one who already knows what's coming tomorrow, who knows what's coming next week, who knows what's coming next month, who knows what's coming next year. And all he's asking you and I to do is, even though there is a known promise that trouble's coming, and we know that it's headed our way, and we may not be able to see the end of it and what the results may be, we know one that does, and he's telling us to put our faith in him. We may physically, on a human standpoint, have to deal with certain things we may call misery. We may have to deal with things that others will call misery. But God knows, and he sees it. And he knows the end of it. The Lord encourages us to face boldly suffering that's going to be brought about by our faith and by our Christianity. I don't know what that suffering may be. I wish I did. If I did, I would try to prepare us for it. But I don't know. I don't know what's coming tomorrow morning. I don't know what's coming before nightfall tonight. But I know one who does tonight. And I know I'm putting my faith and my trust in him tonight. And I know I'm going to keep preaching that faith, and I'm going to keep preaching that trust as long as I possibly can. You say, well, that's an awful bold statement. And it is a bold statement. Because I realize, more so than many people think, about exactly how treacherous the devil is. I've experienced the treachery of the devil trying to shut me down and shut me up in ways that others have only fantasized about. That doesn't make me any holier, any more righteous, any more of a victim than anyone else, because I'm sure they've experienced things that only I have considered demonic fantasy. The reality is, the devil takes no prisoners. The reality is that the devil has one thing and one thing in mind, and that's to destroy the church and to destroy the Christian tonight. And he's going to continue to try to do that, and he doesn't care how much misery he has to inflict in our lives. But God can give us the strength. God gives us the encouragement. As long as we keep our faith in him, he sees us through. Well, then, there is a mystery that is held at the satanic level. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That shows a hatred for the church. That shows exactly how deep his hatred for the church goes. We might as well get that through our heads tonight, that the devil hates us. There's not no negotiation with him. It's not one of those things that if we don't step on his toes, he won't step on ours. Because I can promise you, just as soon as we start thinking about those lines and we start getting soft on the devil, he's not going to just step on our toes. He's going to walk all over us. That's already been proven by the way some have handled things in this country. We got soft with the devil and we got soft with sin, and what happened? Abortion got legalized. We got soft on the devil and we got soft on sin, and what happened? Prayer got banned in the public schools. Public prayer. We got soft on the devil and we got soft on his on getting into his affairs and preaching hell is hot and sin is real. What happened? The Ten Commandments gets pushed out of classrooms and gets pushed out of courthouses. It's not going to work. The devil doesn't compromise. The devil doesn't negotiate. The devil is after the destruction of the church and the destruction of the Christians, and he's going to keep pushing it any way he can. So the church might as well stand up on her own two feet, and we might as well do and be the people that Jesus spoke of, and be that force that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Because that's the fight that we face tonight. It is a spiritual fight. It's not a fight of Democrat and Republicans. It's not a fight of liberals and conservatives. It's not a fight of any of that. It's a fight that moves around this book. It moves around sin and salvation. It moves around the souls of people. It moves around the sovereignty of God over Satan. It moves around every bit of the right and the wrong that is written in God's Word, and it moves around standing toe to toe with the evil that's put before us and calling it what it really is. But you see, that's where the mystery comes in tonight. We can't see the end from the beginning, and we have a tendency of just wanting to say, well, if I don't stir up nothing, nothing will get stirred. Spiritually speaking, it's time the church starts stirring the pot. It's time the church starts setting our foot down. It's time the church starts standing back up for Jesus. It's time the church starts making a stand. I'm talking about the real church. I'm not talking about this crowd that's of the synagogue of Satan who comes in and wants to play church. I'm talking about the real church. It's time to stand up and be the church. And it's time to do it regardless of whose toes that it steps on. If they don't want their toes stepped on, then they just need to back up. Because it's time the church quits backing it. It's time the church starts moving. Is it going to be easy? No. There is no easy believism. There is no easy belief to Christianity. We are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. That means there's burdens. That means there's pain. That means there's persecution. That means there's poverty. That means there's all of that involved in it. That means there could be many more. I don't know the breadth and the depth of it. It may be simple. Salvation is simple. But simple doesn't mean easy. And that's where we have to get our mind wrapped back around God's Word and our heart wrapped back around grace and our faith in Jesus. Well, not only is there a mystery of the satanic level and the hatred that Satan has to the church, there's a ministry that comes from the divine level. God never allows his people to suffer without a cause. And notice two comforting factors that there is in this cause. There's a divine reason that ye may be tried. There's a separation of the chaff from the wheat. God will allow persecution and pressure and everything that the devil can throw and push in so that there can be separation between the chaff and the wheat. God wants the world to see who is the church and who's playing church. God already knows. We don't have to show Him. He already knows our hearts. But God wants the world to see the difference between the real and the fake. The divinity, the divine purpose of allowing all of this to take place and the strengthening of the church and the purity of the church comes back to God letting the world see that yes, there may have been some fake involved in some different things in some different areas. There may have been some false religion. There may have been some people playing church, but they're gone now. But I want you to see my real people. I want you to see the folks that are strong. I want you to see the folks that are faithful. I want you to see the folks that are saved by the blood tonight. I want you to see the folks that are holding on because they know the truth. God says, I want to use the trials that the devil's going to throw before you, and I want them to be revealed in who you really are. Now think about that when troubles come into our lives. What does it reveal about us? It may not be whips and chains, and it may not be machine guns, and it may not be military vehicles rolling in. It may not be that kind of oppression. But what about the troubles and the trials of life that come into our life? What does it say about us? How does it separate us out? Does it separate us out as someone who is truly faithful to the Word of God and truly faithful to the things that God has in His Word and truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved our soul? Does it give us the testimony of being the church, or does it give us the testimony of playing church? How does it affect us? And we also see that there's a divine restriction. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Notice it's a marked period of time. God does not permit trials and suffering and persecution indefinitely. God has an end. God has said, I'll only allow it so long. He tells us that He will not allow us to endure more, to give us more than what we can endure. He tells us that. And here He tells us again. Here in the case of persecution, in the case of the suffering, in the case of everything that's going on through the church of Smyrna, He tells them, don't worry, it's only for a marked period of time. That doesn't mean that we know where we're at in that timeline, but there's a marked period of time. When it comes into our life, when trials and tribulations or even persecution come into our personal lives tonight, understand that it's not forever. Understand that there is an end, and understand there is a purpose for it. And understand part of that purpose is to reveal to the world and to you, reveal to you who you really are. Are you part of the church, or are you part of those playing church? It's a growing opportunity as well. Because as part of the church, as it comes in and it's revealing to us who we are, it's revealing our weaknesses and it's revealing our strengths. And our weaknesses give us an opportunity to grow and to develop and to lean further on God and let God do a greater work in our life. Knowing that this is going to come to an end. And when it does come to the end and we come out on the other side, we're going to have a stronger testimony than we did going in if we remain faithful. If we remain faithful. Reality to persecution that we often don't look at. And finally tonight, we see that this is a church with a final triumph. Satan can't win. That triumph is twofold I want to share with you tonight. First is by sharing in Christ's cross. Be thou faithful unto death. The Lord reminds the church that He once suffered physical death. And contrary to popular belief, ease and prosperity are nowhere promised to the Christian. I've already covered that. But Jesus reminded this church that He suffered unto death. He reminds us for us to be faithful unto death. And He also, that some in Smyrna, some may actually cost their lives. Satan wants to destroy the church. And that's you and I tonight. And he may be successful in some areas and in some ways. But Christ says, be faithful, just as he was faithful unto death. Now that's easier said than done. It may be easier for us to say in our own life, I can do it in my life, but what about when we have to watch it in our children's lives or in our grandchildren's lives? How easy is it going to be faithful unto death while we watch them have to go through? How's that going to deal in our faith? And don't think the devil's not deceptive enough to attack them. Attack them to destroy them and to destroy you. And in the process, he helps divide and bring down and try to destroy the church. God's not going to let that happen tonight. He's not going to let his church be destroyed. But understand, that's just the treachery of the devil. And just as Christ dealt with that treachery, you and I may have to deal with it. Smyrna may have to deal with it. But there's always a good ending to God's story. Always. I said it was a twofold triumph. Pardon me. In the end, we see that there's a sharing of Christ's crown. Be thou faithful, he says, unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Jesus reminds them, as a follower of mine, as a child of mine, there is a crown that's waiting you at the end of this journey. So it doesn't matter what this world puts in front of us. It doesn't matter what the devil puts in front of us. It doesn't matter how the devil may afflict us, the trials that may be allowed into our lives. All of the gloom and doom that's come through this message tonight, it makes no difference to a true born again, blood-bought child of God, because there's a crown of life that's awaiting at the end. There's a reason to celebrate tonight. There's a reason to celebrate. Because we can share the crown of Christ. We can share the crown of Christ tonight. The good news, the good ending to every story. The Lord's shown us that through the example of the Church of Smyrna, the believer can endure. And he has shown us the Lord will bless those who do endure. We can make it. We can make it, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We can make it, not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done. We can make it, not because of what we're capable of, but because of what He's promised. And through the ordeal, we have the privilege of growing. And with growing comes the opportunity for repentance, and with the opportunity of repentance comes the opportunity for revival. That gives us the key and tells us how through persecution the church is purified and the church is strengthened, because they wind up in revival. True revival. True revival where the individual seeks a closer walk and a closer relationship with God. Our lives today have an abundance of Smyrna in them. We can look around and we can see it everywhere. We can see the church and the presence of the church, the real church, and we can also understand and know and realize that there are those that are playing church tonight. We can see the real and the fake and the false. It's all around us tonight. There is murder of Christians all over the world, murder by Muslims tonight and all of those who hate it, and there's no outcry against it. There's legal and social persecution, and there's no outcry against it. There's vulnerability. We want to see folks in church, and that makes us vulnerable tonight. We all have people that we want to see in church. We all have people we love dearly we want to see in church. And often, we want to see them in church so badly, we're often willing to accept strange views and opinions that don't necessarily line up with the Word of God. We have to be cautious. Not about people. We want to love people. We want to bring them in. But we have to be cautious about our doctrine. We have to be cautious that God's Word is the final Word. And that it is those coming in, just like you and I, that have to focus on repentance and change and not the doctrine of the church. That's how God blesses. He's sovereign in everything He does. And it is us that has to come to meet Him. And that's what He asked. That's how He has it set up tonight. That's how He has His church set up. That's why we exist tonight, to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it, those who are lost and those who have been separated because of frustration. Our acceptance of folks seeking Jesus should never be dampened, and our acceptance of strange doctrine for the sake of numbers should never be allowed. God has set it down strictly in His Word, but lovingly in His Word. God has set Himself firm, but He loves us tonight. He loves those that are out here running up and down the roads tonight that may be involved in drugs or alcohol or immorality or whatever may be going on. They may just be indifferent to the love of God in their life tonight. He loves them anyway. And we ought to love them enough to take His Word to them tonight. That's how Smyrna looked at people, and that's how Smyrna looked at God, and that's why God blessed them the way that He did. And He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to know and realize tonight that what happened in this church in Revelation is not something that was once and done. It set a precedence that has carried on through the church age, and it will continue.